fastest, the strongest, the wisest. Back in the 70s when I was in college, the philosophy department was very strongly influenced by something called the Human Potential Movement, which looked as a kind of, if I could use the words, their spiritual leader to Abraham Maslow, a psychologist who came up with a pyramid of needs. And at the very top of the pyramid, the highest possible need, after you got done all the other needs and dealt with them, the highest possible needs you had to meet in order to be a whole person was what he called self-actualization. Self-actualization was really hard to define. We spent a lot of at least one class trying to figure out what he meant. I'm not sure he wanted us to know. I don't know if you've ever read philosophy books before, but if you ever have trouble going to sleep, they'll be of great help to you. I learned never, ever to read a philosophy book while lying on my bed, because if I did that, that was it, and I didn't learn anything. So Maslow is a self-actualization, and the Human Potential Movement, they established a community called Esalen, which still exists. I looked it up. They have a website in Big Sur, or Big Sur, California. And they are continuing to research human potential. Now, Esalen and Maslow seem to have fallen off the cultural radar, but I think that's only because their ideas were so widely accepted, they're kind of assumed now. I know when I was back in school and we were doing pastoral visitation, we were supposed to do it the way Carl Rogers did it. Carl Rogers was a psychologist, and as far as I know, had no religious background whatsoever. But what he would do with a patient is the patient would say, "I feel really bad today." And Rogers would say, "So what you're saying is it's just a bad day for you." And the fellow would say, "Yeah, I'm really upset." And Rogers would say, "Well, it sounds like you're kind of bothered by something." And what he would do is he would just say the stuff back to him all the time. So we did. And the reason we did that was because it was believed that the answer lay within you, that the answer to all your problems was within you, and all we had to do was kind of encourage it to come out. And so you would reach your potential. You would be everything you ought to be. There are still many books being written about that sort of thing. But I think the question remains for the Christian. How do we reach our potential? How do we become everything we ought to be? Well, Paul has an answer here in 1 Corinthians 1. He's writing to a church in conflict. The church right now is not anywhere near what it ought to be. And his advice is very interesting. 1 Corinthians 1, which is page 806 in the Bibles that are nearby, the Brown Bibles. Starting with verse 4, we read this morning, and that was what we read is the whole passage. But I'm going to take a closer look at it. "I always thank God for you because of his grace given you in Christ Jesus. For in him you have been enriched in every way." We're talking about prayers. We're talking about Paul's prayers, and especially Paul's prayers at the beginning of his letters. And here we have a bit different kind of prayer. And that's not a request per se, it is a thanksgiving. Paul is thanking God that he has already done this. But if you're thanking God, you must be praying to him. So I think that counts as a prayer. And he says, "I thank God because of the grace given you in Christ Jesus, for in him you have been enriched in every way." Enriched. The Corinthians were busy trying to enrich themselves by themselves. They weren't paying too much attention to Christ, which may be why in the beginning of the letter, the first three verses, Paul calls on the name of Jesus four times. That's a lot. And then every other verse in the verses that we read this morning contain either the name of Jesus or a pronoun referring to him like in 5, for in him, in other words, in Christ Jesus, and so on and so forth. So Christ is central here. I think Paul had something in mind. I think he's saying to the Corinthian church, look, stop focusing on yourselves. Cut it out. Focus on Christ instead. And the more you focus on Christ, the more you will reach your potential, but also the more you will have joy and the more the message will be made known. So pray for enrichment is the title of this message. Pray for enrichment. Paul is not real happy with what's going on in the Corinthian church. But he's not being sarcastic here when he praises them, I don't think. I think that he is being sincere. I think it's important to remember that there are always things to praise God for. We have a choice. We can call out the good in people by praising them for what they do right, however short a list that may be in our minds. Or we can pray and focus on only the bad stuff and say, Lord, change X because they're a real mess and all that stuff. Not getting the mirror out and looking at yourself or anything like that, which is not a good way to go. For example, when you're talking to children, is it better to say to them, you're stupid? Or is it better to say to them, you really worked hard on this problem. Let me help you find the answer. The first way calls out the bad. And I've had kids in my classrooms, even still today, it doesn't happen as often as it once used to, but now it still does happen. People would say, they'll just sit in my class, my math class, you know, math. Math, for a lot of people, is like, you know, an otherworldly language. But they say to me, I'm stupid. I can't get this. We're in a stupid class. That's why you know, we're in this class. And, you know, it breaks my heart. Because they can be better than they are. They can learn a few things. They may not ever be math geniuses, but there aren't too many of them. And by thinking that they're stupid, they've already set themselves up for failure. I think Christians do that too. I think we have to be careful how we see ourselves. I think we have to be careful how we see others around us. Are we calling out the good in ourselves? Are we calling out the good in others? Are we asking God to take us from where we are to where we need to be? But as I've said a couple times this week in different situations, we have a choice. We can either look ahead to what remains and be discouraged by how far we have to go, or we can look behind and see how far we've already come and be encouraged by the progress we've made. That's real enrichment. So Paul wants the Corinthians to be enriched. He's thanking them, thanking God for them. And he's encouraging them to do one simple thing. Go above and beyond. He wants them to stop settling for the minimum. He wants them instead to push toward the maximum. How many people want just enough of God that he won't interfere with the things I really, really like and don't want to give up? But I still want God. I just don't want too much of him because he might really change me and I might not like that. I understand that. There have been times when I've been that way too. But when I read passages like this, I realize that that's not the way I ought to be. Nor should you. We were made for more than the minimum. We were made for the maximum. If that's not true, then what did Jesus mean when he was talking to his disciples in John chapter 10 This is page 759. I do want you to turn to this because it's a great verse. He's talking about how he's the good shepherd and he takes care of his flock, and his flock will recognize his voice. And he also says, I'm the gate. I protect you. I keep the bad people out and keep good influences in. And then in verse 10, he says, the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. If you're supposed to have it to the full, that's the maximum. It's not the minimum. And if you're aiming at the minimum, you probably won't hit it. You'll probably end up beneath the minimum, which is a bad place to be. If you aim for the maximum and you don't quite get there, you're still in pretty good shape. Your aim has been true, and God will bless that. It's never wrong to want to be the best you can be. It's not wrong. I'm not talking about a competition where you're just trying to make sure you're better than somebody else. Because you can't reach fullness in Christ at another person's expense. It's not important who's ahead of you or who's behind you. It's important that you're running the race in the best way possible. As Hebrews 12 puts it, laying aside every weight and the sin that does so easily beset us and looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Look at him. Leave your obstacles, your weights behind, and just run. Keep going. Go as fast as you can. Be open to as much of God as can fit inside your finite self. Cannot put infinity in something that's finite, but we can have the most. We can be as full as possible. It is openness to transformation by God. That's what you're being asked to pursue here. But really, you almost don't have to pursue it. You just have to be open to it. Because God is doing everything here. God is the one who enriches us. God is the one who gives the gifts. God is the one who keeps us strong. God is the one who will send his son one day to return and make all things right. And God himself, in verse 9, is faithful. So there's not a whole lot we got to do except say thank you. And then really, really, really try to be as open as we can to as much of God as we can hold. Wouldn't that be interesting if we all did that? If we were really, really open to everything that God has for us and we were as full of all things holy as we could be. That would be pretty cool. There was a fellow who died over 100 years ago who also talked about this sort of thing. He didn't live very long. He lived only to the age of 41. He died in World War II. He wasn't fighting. He was there on a mission. He was a missionary. He had notes from his many messages and his talks that he had given. And his sweet wife put them together and made a book. The book is called My Utmost for His Highest. And the fellow who wrote it, with help from his wife, was Oswald Chambers. I want to read a few quotes from Oswald, just to give you an idea of what he said. We have to pray with our eyes on God, not on the difficulties. Holiness, not happiness, is the chief end of man. Now here's some wise advice. The whole point of getting things done is knowing what to leave undone. Give that some thought. Have you been asking God what he is going to do? He will never tell you. God does not tell you what he is going to do. He reveals to you who he is. Prayer does not fit us for the greater work. Prayer is the greater work. Faith is deliberate confidence in the character of God, whose ways you may not understand at the time. God never gives us discernment in order that we may criticize, but that we may intercede. There's a lot of wisdom there. We need to pursue wisdom. Now, I'm not saying everything that Oswald said is wonderful. He's a guy. He's writing a book. It's not the Bible, so it's not inspired. I'm not saying that everything he does is perfect. I'm just saying there's wisdom here. And we need to pay attention to wisdom wherever it can be found. Because when we find it, we are enriched. It is valuable. It is important. If we're going to pursue our utmost for His highest, how do we do that? Well, one thing to keep in mind is that what we're trying to do is to become greater, not the greatest. The greatest is God. Greater is us as we are open to the transforming grace through the Holy Spirit that God sends our way. It says here, "For in Him you have been enriched in every way." No limits. Who is Paul calling this divided church to? Who will unite them? Who will transform them? Because we know from the rest of the letter that Corinthians is a pretty messed up church. The Corinthians church is really, they're just arguing all the time. And they have lots of questions. And they don't seem to think they have any real answers. They are, to an extent, looking for their answers within themselves. And Paul says, look to Christ. It's not them that will transform anyone. It's Christ who transforms all of us. In Christ, we can reach our potential. It is His grace. It is His gift. The answer is not found within ourselves. The answer is found in Him. We need to remember who really is the greatest. I've told the story before, but you know, good stories can be told again. And pretty soon I'll just claim it as my own anyway, and it won't matter. But right now, it's not my story. This is a story of a fellow named Jean-Baptiste Massillon. He was a very popular preacher in Paris. And he became the Advent preacher to the court of Versailles. And he preached to Louis XIV of France. Now, history tells us that Louis XIV, who's also called the Sun, S-U-N, King, was one of the richest men on the earth and one of the most important men on the earth. And just, you know, everything was like top drawer with him. Louis once said to Massillon, "I have heard many great orators and have been highly pleased with them, but whenever I hear you, I go away displeased with myself, for I see my own character." Louis XIV reigned for 72 years. The only comparable reign, I think, is Queen Elizabeth's current reign going on in England. But when he finally died, he had everything planned. He had the most magnificent, extravagant court in all Europe. He planned his own funeral to be just as spectacular. He instructed Massillon that upon his death, he was to lie in state in a golden coffin at Notre Dame Cathedral in Paris. He further instructed that at his funeral service, the entire cathedral was to be completely dark, lit dimly by only one candle positioned above the coffin, so that all would be awed by the late king's presence, even in death. All was done as the king requested. But at the funeral, before he began his oration, to the surprise of all, Massillon slowly reached down and snuffed the candle out. And then he said, only God is great. And that was his oration. Only God is great. It's fine to want to be better. It's fine to want to be the best you can be. But only God is great. In fact, to reach your best, it's like many things in the Bible, you don't seek it. If you seek to be great, if you seek to be better, you probably won't get there. If instead you seek to have a grateful heart, if you seek gratitude instead of greatness, you're probably going to become much more like the person God always wanted you to be anyway. And isn't that the greatest thing? To be the person that God has made us to be anyway? But you won't get there by approaching it directly. You get there by approaching it through gratitude, by saying, thank you, Lord, for your great grace. And then Paul says, you know, Corinthians, you've been given gifts. Your speaking, your knowledge. These are gifts that Paul recognizes are really good. Sad thing, though. A lot of times, our area of giftedness is the greatest giftedness is the area of our greatest attack and the place of our greatest turmoil. We have the gift, but we don't know how to use it, and we don't do it right, and then it ends up being a problem. And there's spiritual warfare at work, too, because clearly the principalities and powers that want to see us fail, if that were possible, will do their best to mess us up at the area of our greatest strength. So, you have a choice. You can appreciate what you have, or you can keep envying what you don't. What you should do is prize the gifts you have. You have been enriched. Use the gifts to God's glory. Use the gifts to further the kingdom of God. Use the gifts to advance His grace. God gives us all gifts. There's no doubt about that. He says that. Now, do you know yours? Do you use yours? Do you envy or covet others' gifts because you think they're so much cooler than anything you have? For example, somebody who is a servant might begin to think that somebody who's a pastor has a much cooler gift, and they want to be, instead of a servant, a pastor. When Jesus made it very clear that being a servant is what He wants us to be, it's what He did. Being a servant is a great gift. There are no bad gifts, because if there were bad gifts, that would mean there was a bad God giving them. Is that the case? Is that the case that God gives us bad gifts? And if that's not the case, then all the gifts He gives are good. And we are to use them to His glory. Not sit on them, not bury them, not be sorry we have this gift instead of that gift, as the Corinthians were doing. They were fighting over God's blessings. Imagine that, fighting over God's blessings. Surely we would never do anything like that. Surely you've never seen that in any of your travels through various churches. Surely. So we need to prize all the gifts, because all the gifts together make the church what it needs to be. No individual has all the gifts except Jesus Christ. He did, but everybody else doesn't. Everybody else instead has their giftedness, and they match it up with other people's giftedness, and it turns out that God's such a good distributor of the gifts He gives that all the gifts we need are here, right now. We don't have to wait till later. We don't have to wait till a larger. We don't have to wait until we have more parking spaces. We don't have to wait until we have a larger nursery. We have all the gifts right now. We do, because that's how God works it. And if that's the case, then we just need to get to work with our giftedness and encourage others to do the same. In other words, seek contentment in what you have, not in what you don't. The church needs all the gifts. There is no self-sufficiency in the church. For the church, as for an individual, the answers are not within, the answers are with God. And when God takes his church and blesses it, then that church has what it needs, the enrichment it desires to be everything God wants them to be. That's the way it is in God's game plan. He makes the team of the church fit to play the game. And then he says, now, here are the plays. So, Paul talks about this for a little while. He says, therefore, so now he's making a turn in verse 7. And what he wants them to understand is the strong finish is guaranteed. Isn't that encouraging to know? A strong finish is guaranteed. If you are in Christ, if you are running the race, laying aside the obstacles, looking unto Jesus, then a strong finish is guaranteed. And why do I say that? Because Paul says that here. Therefore, you do not lack any spiritual gift as you eagerly wait for our Lord Jesus Christ to be revealed. He will keep you strong to the end. Who will? It won't be you, and it won't be me, because we can't. Our strength will fail, but God can and God will. He will keep you strong to the end so that you will be blameless on the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God, who has called you into fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, is faithful. So let me read this passage again with some inserts. Therefore, since you have been enriched, Paul's assuming then, therefore, everything he's already said. So since you have been enriched, and in parentheses, I'm talking to you, Corinthian church, I'm talking to you, you need nothing. Now he puts it negatively because they feel like they're lacking. And he's saying, no, you have no lack. You have everything you need. So stop fighting, Corinthian church. Stop tussling with one another. Get on the same page. All of you together face Christ, because if all of you together face Christ, you're facing in the right direction. You draw closer to each other anyway. That produces fellowship, as verse 9 says. And then you're able to be everything God wants you to be, everything he made you to be, everything you always ought to have been. But now you can be. Paul continues, instead, direct your attention to the coming day of the Lord. In other words, focus on Christ, because that's his day. And eagerly wait for him. I must pause here and ask, do we eagerly wait? Or do we kind of forget and lose focus? As you do eagerly wait for him, he, not you, will keep you strong, so you will be ready. Paul says, blameless. But so you will be ready, because you can count on God. God is faithful. Good thing we don't have to count on me. Good thing we don't have to count on you. That's good, because we will fail. Our shoulders will droop. We will drop stuff. You know, there's weights I was playing around with the kids. At one point or another, we're going to be holding on to something that's heavier than we are. And that's when we'll need God's strength. Keep us and see us through. As only he can do. This is what we all need to remember. A while back, we saw a video by a fellow named, I think, Pete Briscoe. He was the son of Stuart Briscoe, I know a little better. And he is talking about this very thing. And the phrase that I still remember from all that he said was, we get ready this day for that day. We get ready this day for that day. And he meant the day of the Lord. He meant when Christ returns. We spend every day getting ready for that day. God will get you to the finish line. He will make sure you reach it. You just need to remember that. I'm going to say this story again, too. It's not the last time, probably, and not certainly not the first, but just want to call to your attention. We've talked about it before, how in 1992, in the Summer Olympics, a runner named Derek Redmond was running for Great Britain in the 400. It was a semifinal heat, and he tore a hamstring right in the middle of it, and he almost collapsed. And then he got up, and he tried to hobble toward the finish line. But he wasn't making a whole lot of progress because, after all, he torn his hamstrings. Pretty hard to walk, much less run on a torn hamstring. And then there was a commotion, and a fellow showed up alongside him, much shorter and obviously older than Derek. He came alongside him, put his arm around him, and he walked him over the finish line. You know who that was? It was his dad. Your dad will take care of you too. He has never failed yet. He will not fail now. In verse 6, Paul says, "Our testimony about Christ was confirmed in you." In other words, you Corinthians, even with all your mess, you have validated our message. Now, what does this mean? Because the message itself is valid. It doesn't need us to validate it. The message itself is true, period. Whether we think it's true or not, it doesn't matter. It's true. We can't invalidate it. We can't really validate it in one sense, except we can in another. We can validate that this is the true gospel message. That we can say. We can say this message that Paul is preaching is the true gospel. It's the real thing. That message we can validate. And that message we validate by a transformed life. A life that is open to transformation by God. Willing to go above and beyond. To not settle for the minimum. So how are you living? Are you going above and beyond by grace? Or are you doing what the human potential movement tried to do and failed? You trying to self-actualize? You think you're self-sufficient? You think the answer's in you? If you want to reach your potential, live a gifted life. Gifted by God. Gifted by grace. And then join your gifts to others' gifts. Prize your own, but join with others so that all together you can reach your utmost for His highest. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this day, and we ask you to bless us now as we consider these things and seek to be everything you want us to be by your grace through your Son. In your name we pray. Amen.